Amen. Why don't you turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 12. And so if you weren't here with us last week, you know, the first part of James, I had mentioned, just love James because it's just such a practical book. And one of those ones where you can grab something in every chapter and take it, own it, and place it in your life, and you can use it. Not about a war from long, long time ago or, you know, something like that. It's just some real good practical stuff. It's kind of, I call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. Last week in verse 1 through 11 is what we took, and we dealt with trials, and we talked about the contrast between trials and temptations that we'll talk about the first part of tonight. The trials being something from God, a testing that's there, but for our betterment, something to make us better, something to mature us and complete us and to help us to grow towards maturity. Temptation being the opposite of that then. Definitely not coming from God, and these temptations that come into our life, they can come from different ways, but as they come into our lives, they're trying to take us down. They're not trying to build us up and mature us and do something great in our life. It's to take us out at the knees, we would say, or to pull the rug, the carpet out from underneath us. That's the difference in the testings that go on in our life that are necessary and the temptations that come our way and how to deal with those. Mark Antony was known as the silver-throated orator of Rome. He was a brilliant statesman, magnificent in battle, courageous and strong, and even handsome. As far as personal qualities are concerned, he could have become a world ruler, but he had the very vulnerable and fatal flaw of moral weakness. So much so that on one occasion, his personal tutor shouted into his face, "O Marcus, O colossal child, able to conquer the world but unable to resist a temptation." A lot of us are like Mark Antony right there. We can't just point the finger at him. That speaks to many of us today. Oscar Wilde said, "I can resist everything except temptation." And if you learned anything about his life, that was actually true, and unfortunately in his life. I've entitled our message, Real Religion, because that's where it'll end up with. What is real religion? Maybe we'll answer that question tonight where we've said, probably each one of us, I'm not into religion, I'm into a relationship. And I'll just ask you up front, is that a true statement or a false statement? But we'll talk about that when we get to the end. Let's pick it up, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We'll pause right there. Lead us not into temptation. We start off with that beautiful word, blessed. Oh, how happy. Sounds like Matthew chapter 5 with the number of blesseds that are lined up right there. Happiness. This is genuine happiness. Here's a way to have genuine happiness in his life, in your life, when it comes to the temptations that come our way each and every day. In the Old Testament, anytime we have the word blessed in the Hebrew, it's always in the plural, so it's speaking about being happy many times over. This isn't just a one-shot, okay, you got your happiness for the day, you're done once you do that once. No, it's each and every time you endure a temptation, you say no to that temptation, oh, blessed are you. Oh, how happy one more time are you. Oh, by the way, you get a crown. Oh, by the way, we should talk about what that crown is, because the first promise is that there's a blessing there, that there's a genuine happiness that'll be there in your life. But the second promise then is that you will get this crown of life, which in fact is a future crown we will receive, this reward of whatever exactly that is and looks like up in heaven. We're going to get that when we say no to temptation. But it doesn't only speak of that future crown, it speaks of something today also. The crown of a rich and full life that is also enjoyed in the here and now. In the ancient world, crowns, or in the Greek stephanos that's mentioned here, had at least four great associations whenever the Greeks would use that word stephanos. The first one was the crown of flowers. And so different events, they would make a wreath of flowers around the top of their head, usually speaking of joy, some festive occasion that was happening. Happiness, joy, that crown of flowers. The crown, second one, was a mark of royalty, of course, worn by kings and those in authority. Third crown was the laurel wreaths that we think of when a victor's crown in the games, what we would be like our Olympic Games today. And, of course, every one of the athletes, that was the coveted crown to be able to get that, the one made out of leaves, not flowers, not gold, but the leaves that are there. And the fourth crown was the mark of honor and dignity. The Christian has a joy no other man can have. The Christian has a royalty that no man has ever realized. The Christian has a victory which others cannot win, and the Christian has dignity. For he is ever conscious that God thought him worth the life and death of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of it that way? That God thought me worthy of the life and death of his sons. Why he did it. Absolutely why he did it. You ever feeling discouraged and bummed out and everything else? Just remember that. God loves me so much, he thought me worthy of the death of his son Jesus Christ. What a beautiful love. According to Greek mythology, the crew on Odysseus's ship escaped the lure of the Sirens. You know, the sirens of the those mythological ladies that either had wings or some saw them as kind of mermaids, but they would call out and cry out and call, and the men on the ship would steer their ships and end up running ashore. It was kind of the whole mythological thing that was there. And so oftentimes, or what happened in this case on Odysseus's ship, is they stopped their ears up with wax so that they wouldn't hear that. Oh, if temptations would be that easy, if it was just something outward crying from outside where we could just shove wax in our ears to be able to keep out the temptations, but unfortunately, even deaf people can have temptations, so that isn't going to fix it. James wants to fill our ears with more than wax, but with important insights and truths about temptations. Knowledge that'll sail us right on by temptation's beckonings. I like this quote, "Lust is not just desire, it's desire gone to seed." In our kitchen up above our sink there, I have this thing of cilantro. Kelly's not really into cilantro, but I'll put a cilantro on anything, right? But it was growing so fast, it was doing so well because of the sun and right where it kind of sits and the amount of sun that it gets, it's like I can't pluck it fast enough to throw things in the food and nobody else in the family's grabbing it, so I'm trying to pluck it, and it just kept getting longer and longer and finally went to seed and threw it out and made another one. So it's growing again and it's already getting out of hand. But it's a great picture of our lust. It's not just a desire, but a desire gone to seed, as they call it. Next time you face one of your typical temptations, watch for the struggle between your desires and your reason. Your desires and your reason. If you give in to temptation, it is because, every time, desire has overcome reason in the struggle to influence your will. It's got to get through the mind gate. Your mind at some times is saying, okay. Desire's there, it's stirring things up and everything else, but the victory is going to be won in the mind. Grab onto that, because I'm going to kind of bring that home a number of different ways, but that's what we have to grab. Think about it. Eve sinned listening to the enemy long before she ate the fruit. The fruit was not the sin of the eating the sin. It's when the mind said, Okay, go. Green light, go. It's when the mind says yes and gives in to the will, desire is had, and that's kind of what he's saying there. And he uses in 14 and 15 there, and he uses that analogy of a pregnant woman. Conception, birth of the child, grows into the adult, dies. And he uses that likened unto sin. And he's saying, check out the progression and where it is. And you're not going to stop it usually way over here. It's got to be stopped way back here. If we're to win this battle for holiness, we must recognize that the basic problem lies within us. So, lie from the enemy is what? It's something on the outside. It's what I saw on the billboard. It's something out there. No. It's in here. It's that fallen nature each and every time. See, he says it there in 14. Well, don't blame it on God. That's happened right in Genesis. And don't laugh at Adam and Eve because you and I do the same thing. But God, if he didn't let the temptation come my way, if Satan wouldn't have been able to do it, you know, and we're blaming him, blaming others, blaming your wife, blaming whoever. But he says in 14, no, it's when you're drawn away by your own desires and enticed. It's really down in your core of what you really want and what you really desire. It's our own evil desires that lead us into temptation. We may think we merely respond to outward temptations that are presented to us, but again, the truth is our evil desires are constantly searching out temptations to satisfy their insatiable lusts. Now, when we talk about lusts, when we talk about these desires, it's not only a sexual immorality kind of thing, though that's a large category thereof. But it could be cheating and lying. We don't call it that. We call it fudging a little bit or, you know, whatever. But it's the many different ways that we're enticed and tempted to do something just off the scale, just to the side, just a little bit. The end of all of this leads to death. Here's how it's going to birth. It's how it's going to grow. But here is ultimately where that sin ends. It brings death. Mark Antony's most widely known and costly temptation floated right to him on a barge, beckoned as dazzling bait. Cleopatra sailed up the Cydnus River straight into Mark Antony's unguarded heart. Their adulterous relationship with its passing pleasures cost him his wife, his place as a world leader, and ultimately his life. Brought forth death. Good example of that. So a thought, reap a destiny. Mark Antony wouldn't resist temptation. The question tonight is, will you? Genesis 39, we have a great example of a man who did it the right way. His name Joseph. You remember the story. And there he is, after all that he's been sold into slavery by his brothers and gone all the way to the bottom, and God brings him right back up to the top. And there he is, as number two man in the Egyptian kingdom. Nothing held back from the guy he worked for, Potiphar. The only thing held back was his wife. And of course, that becomes the nagging temptation every single day. Lie with me. That's difficult for anyone at any time if something is like that dripping water just over and over. On a good day, easy to say no. What about on those weekdays? What about on those hard days? What about on those days where you just feel like giving up? Those days where you're not hearing from God? Those days where you didn't have good devotions? You don't feel like praying? On those days, what do you do? And he lays it out as after, you know, all these different things, and her specifically, I'm sure it started with the looks and the flirtation and everything else, but coming down to it and just saying it, and then finally the grabbing of the garment there. And as one said, better to leave your cloak than leave your character. And so he leaves his cloak and takes off. There's a number of things that we can learn from his story. I've always said the reason that he was able to do this each day is because mentally he had it in his mind, I'm not going to fall to that. reason I know that is because as she's saying, lie with me, he's able to phrase right away why he wouldn't and why he couldn't. He's not trying to think about it on the spot. That's a little bit hard with some woman that's throwing herself at you and grabbing you and pulling your clothes off. That's a little bit hard to start going, trying to think of it at that time, right? No, that's where he's able to say, I can't do this because of the guy that I work for. Trust me with everything except you. I can't do that to him. Secondly, I cannot do that to my God. He had it lined up. He knew immediately he could rehearse it and say, this is why I can't. If you're waiting to make the decision on the spot, you'll probably fall 90% of the times because you're going, And everything inside's going, it'll be fun, nobody will find out, or whatever else that it's screaming at you. I guess as we look at Joseph's story, number one, don't be weakened by your situation. Here he is in a high-paying job. His personality and accomplishments made him the object of praise. Everything he touched turned to gold. Joseph was just, Potiphar was so amazed by him. He was accountable to no one. He had wide open to this guy's kingdom, literally. It could have been very easy for this guy to sin. Don't be weakened by your situation. Number two, don't be deceived by persuasion. Potiphar's wife, day by day, enticing. Number three, don't be gentle with your emotions. We must absolutely refuse to entertain lustful thoughts. You let them in a little bit, and it just breaches this. Listen to this quote by F.B. Mayer. Resist the first tiny rill. A rill is a small stream. Resist the first tiny rill of temptation, lest it widen breach be big enough to admit the ocean. Remember that no temptation can master you unless you admit it within. You have to open the door. Number four, don't be confused by your immediate results. Here's Joseph. He does the right thing. I mean, he's running out without his cloak, and he gets outside. And is it the victory dance? Woo! Made the right decision. It's all going to be good, right? You're going to bless me now, right? I made the right decision. No, because the first thing he hears when he gets outside, a woman's scream. He tried to rape me. So you know what he's saying? Where'd that high voice come from? That was scary. But he doesn't hear angels singing his praises. Way to go, Joe. That's not what's happening. He gets locked up in the slammer for doing the right thing. Don't be confused by your immediate results. You did the right thing, and you have to stand with that. And you have to turn that over to the Lord, even if you are going to get thrown in prison for a couple years because of it. 1 John 2 made it pretty clear, make your aim not to sin. Deep within our hearts, our aim is more like, Lord, help me not to sin very much today. We usually don't shoot that high and say, Lord, I don't want to sin today, and make that our goal or make that our aim. But it was what John was saying in the very first part of 1 John chapter 2. My little children, pray that you don't sin. But if you do, we have an advocate, the Christ the Lord. But he's saying, shoot for the top and not sinning. Imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much. That's what we're saying. Help me not to get hit by sin too much today. Not too many holes. That's hilarious. He continues on in verse 17, every good gift. He had just said in 13, don't blame temptation on God. He's not throwing temptations that way. So he's kind of coming back to that point. No. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And refers to God as the Father of lights. Then he's going to liken them contrast them from the other lights, the sun, moon, stars. You look at the stars, we call them twinkling. They're really not twinkling, but that's what it looks like. They're varying. That's what it's saying. Every good and perfect gift from above comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no twinkling or variation or shadow of turning, no eclipse. He's steady. He's an unchanging God. That's the God that we're talking about. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Now he talked about that conception of sin. Now he's going to talk about this conception of being born again or regenerating us by the word of truth, the gospel. that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures there. The Word of God giving us spiritual birth. In 1 Peter 1:23, excuse me, it says, having been born again, not of incorruptible seed, but, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And so, kind of Peter's saying it the same way here. And we'll see that it's a seed implanted in our hearts later on in 21. Let's pick it up in 19. So then, my beloved brethren, or it's more like, hey, know this. Listen up. That's how verse 19 actually starts in the Greek. Listen up. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one would be blessed, there's that blessed word again, blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, we dealt with lead us not into temptation, the first part of what we did tonight in 12 through 18. Now we have lead us into being a doer. Ever paint a house? You know, the hardest part is the preparation, is it not? It's not really the painting itself. I mean, there's not a whole lot of people that like the painting part, but boy, it's that preparation of sanding and scraping, and that's what's hard. But the better the prep work, the better and more lasting the results. And we know that. We want to cheat at that spot. It's let's just get to the paint and just cover it. Can't we just cover it? It's the same, though, with receiving truth into our lives. Without prep, we simply whitewash our lives with knowledge, which will quickly peel, revealing an unchanged character underneath us. James had seen too many Christians who tried to slap on God's truth without properly preparing themselves so that it would stick. How do we prepare ourselves then? What is this preparation that needs to take place? Well, he's basically kind of lays out here, have an open ear, have a controlled tongue, have a calm spirit, and have a clean heart. That's what will help you to be able to grab onto these things. Have an open ear, where it says in 19, be swift to hear. See, our problem isn't that we're hard of hearing, it's that we're hard of listening. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were hearing the Word of God all the time. All good Jewish boys, it was very big into Judaism, still is today, the reading aloud of the Torah. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks about the reading of the word. That speaks of that person that speaks it out. It would be my place in the pulpit here. When I'm reading forth the chapter and you're listening to it and following along there, that reading out loud. So we don't have a problem with the hearing. They're all hearing it in that sense. It's not that really we're hard of hearing. It's that we're hard of listening. That's issue number one. Issue number two, the control of the tongue. Be slow to speak. Somebody said you can't speak and learn at the same time. A young man once approached Socrates to ask if the philosopher would teach him the gift of oratory. His request was then followed by an incessant stream of words until finally Socrates placed his hand over the inquirer's mouth and said, "Young man, I have to charge you a double fee." When the fellow asked why, Socrates said, "I'll have to teach you two sciences. First, how to hold your tongue, and second, how to use it." And I think we have to learn those same two lessons. Huh? Next one is a calm spirit, slow to anger. Why? Because it doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. See, the seed of God's word cannot take root in a heart that is just overrun with resentment and revenge and all of these thorns and thistles and everything else. It's going to choke out the word of God if that's allowed to breed within our heart. And then in verse 21, we need a clean heart, where he says, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. William Barclay explains the word for filthiness here. The root word of it in the Greek is rupos, which it's used also as in the medical sense of wax in the ear, which we talked about a little bit earlier. If it retains the meaning here, James is telling us, get rid of everything that stops up your ears to the true word of God. You'd stop it up to the temptations maybe, but here, get it clean so you can hear the word of God. That's dealing with the filthiness. The wickedness refers to the hidden sins and motives and attitudes that cause the corrupt outer behavior that others then see. But it's wickedness to the core is what he's saying, deal with that. So what are the possible hindrances and dangers which may prevent God's word from taking root and keeping us from bearing fruit in our lives? Well, so far, having anger, showing wrath, enjoying filthiness, abounding in wickedness, and now hearing God's word and not acting upon it. That just might be the number one sin of Christianity today. It's not necessarily something that we went out and did that was bad or wrong. It's what we know to do and not do it. I think there's a whole lot of that. I think you and I don't know how long you've been saved. I've been saved 30 years. I've had a lot of Word of God being taught to me and teaching it myself. And so there's a whole lot inside. But it begs the question about living it out and doing it. Not a big prize for just hearing about it, knowing it up in your head and not doing anything with it. How do we prepare ourselves for the truth? He says, first receive in verse 21. It says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And then it says, and receive with meekness. Receive it. It's a welcoming party. Whenever truth comes knocking, we're to open the door and welcome it with great hospitality into our lives when truth comes knocking our way. Second, receive it with meekness, it says, or humility, having a teachable spirit when truth is coming our way. Not sitting there saying, I've heard that, I know that, I know more than you, whatever. It's having that teachable spirit and be able to receive that, or whether it's a rebuke or an exhortation or a challenge by a friend or a scripture somebody gives us or an encouragement or whatever, been able to not be able to fire back. So some friends, go to give them a scripture and they got to give me one back. It's just like, stop it. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. You know, it's like spiritual one-upmanship. No, I'll get you back and, I'll quote a whole chapter. No, I'm just kidding. Teachable spirit. Word of God. The Bible is like a mirror that helps us to examine and cleanse our lives. The mirrors in those days was a polished before they actually had mirrors like we know them today, is polished brass. And so it would give just a little bit of, it wasn't an exact picture there. Sometimes they had concave or convex. And so it would just give a little bit, I guess if you want to be skinnier or fatter, depending on which side you want to look at, I guess. But that was the mirror. God's word is unlike a mirror, which only reflects the outward appearance. The scripture reveals the inner character. So kind of a comparison, but a contrast also. The Word of God's, it's better than a mirror because it doesn't just show you surface-wise, oops, I got a pimple, your hair is out of whack, or whatever. No, it goes deep right into the heart and reveals what's going on the inside there. If you're just a hearer of the Word of God, you forget and you walk away. What did I see? A doer pays careful attention to what's reflected in the Scriptures, responds positively to it, applies what he has heard in the Scriptures, and thus is genuinely fulfilled. In 25, the blessing then is in the doing. James doesn't say, just be doers. God's not looking for activists who don't know his word. Just run out and do something. That's not what he's saying. nor is he interested in hearers who know the word but do nothing. Either side of that would be wrong. Just one who just goes out and just is an activist and trying to get something done but doesn't know his word, and one that knows all about the word but never does anything about it. This word hearers is like someone who audits a course at a university, someone who listens carefully and takes notes but has no assignments, tests, or responsibilities. Sometimes we call them professional students, you know. They're forever in college, and read of a story of one who just continued and continued and continued through college and one day died. Never went out and did anything with the material that learned about. F.W. Robertson said, "He is already half false who speculates on truth and does not do it. Truth is given not to be contemplated, but to be done." Here would be a challenge. Don't ever show up on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning without praying first, or when you first get here, to make it a habitual prayer to be able to say, "Lord, I want to listen, I want to hear what you have to say today, and I want to put it into application. I want to do it. I want to leave changed. I want to leave with an intention, being intentional and purposeful about actually doing whatever the message is today, whatever one of the main points or something to be able to grab onto." 1912, the maiden voyage of the Titanic. Received message from another ship of icebergs in the area. Radio operator put message under a weight at his elbow and went on with his work. And it never reached the captain. 1,500 lives, as you know, were lost. Information without action can result in destruction. What a perfect picture of that. How many times, again, we gather that information. We are information junkies. I know that because you sit down to do something on the internet and you'll do 10 other things you planned to do probably even before you get to the one that you sat down to do. Whether that's Facebook or searching or Googling or whatevering on the web. And I love it too. I love information. It's fascinating. I'll be looking into reading something I've never even studied before or cared about before. But there it is, all this information that's there. Information without action can result in destruction. 25 through 27, he gives a cool phrase, "But he looks into the perfect law of liberty." Now, we're talking about the Bible, no longer the mirror, is the contrast now, looking into the scriptures, but here's what he calls it, the perfect law of liberty. Jesus died to set men free. If you have an issue with this, read Galatians, because that's really his point. So that you would have freedom, to set you free. Not to stick you under a whole bunch of laws, no, to truly set you free. I like what Augustine said in the 4th century. He basically said, "Love and do whatever you please." Now, what he meant by that is agape and do whatever you please. Because agape, true agape, is love your God, love your fellow man. And to do that, you're going to keep all 10 commandments, because to break one of the first 4 is to, you know, come against, you know, sin against God, and the last 6 is to come against your fellow man. And so it's, he says, agape, and do whatever you please. There's such a freedom and such a liberty that's there. People see it the opposite. They say, "Oh, you're a Christian now, so now you can't do this, 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 and this." And we usually say, "Yeah, I can't do that anymore." No, that's not what it's about. You do all those things. But I choose not to do them because it'll probably bring me right under the bondage that I had myself in before I got saved. He freed me from those things. Why do I want to run back to my vomit? God creates within the hearts of those who receive it, the perfect law of liberty, the will and power to be able to obey it. I had asked in the very beginning, we often hear said or say it ourselves, "I don't believe in religion, I believe in a relationship." And I guess I would answer that this way, well, yes and no. James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, believes in religion in verse 26 and 27. So we really shouldn't say we don't believe in religion, because you're saying you don't believe in something that is very positive in the Bible, but the right religion. It's the right kind. It's the new kind of religion, a fresh kind of religion. And so I don't think we need to just completely throw out that word that's there. He just wants you to make sure that it's a pure and undefiled religion. So he's not speaking of that word and as a bad thing. Basically, James is saying God's law becomes an inner constraint and are no longer chiefly an external restraint. That's what's awesome about being born again. The Holy Spirit comes and resides inside of us, and now I have an inner constraint. He speaks to me, talks to me in His Word, in my prayer time. And you can sense when you sin and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and there's that something taking place on the inside. See, any other man-made religion is just a bunch of rules, and they're trying to control you from the outside. They'll tell you what you can do and not do. That's the difference. Inner constraint, when we limit or restrain ourselves. External restraint is when one is kept under control, a straitjacket of someone else's restrictions. You can't do this and you can't do that. If Calvary Murrieta says you are no longer allowed to eat meat on Mondays and tuna on Tuesdays, it's different than if you chose to fast from either one of those on your Mondays and Tuesdays. Big difference of us coming up with saying, here's the rule, versus you saying, I'm going to make that choice. Religion, then, is an outward expression of faith. So he takes that word and is going to use that then, and he says, okay, I'm going to use that word religion, because if it means and represents an outward expression of faith, that's what I'm trying to say. Don't just be a hearer. Don't just be an information grabber. I want to see it in your lives. I want to see where it filters through the head all the way down to the toes, and it becomes your Christian walk. God loves religion that tames its tongue. That's what it says in 26. God loves religion that visits those hurting in the midst of their troubles. 27. God loves religion that keeps themselves free from contamination. Holiness. Verse 27. This bridled tongue is the picture of, you take the bridle and that horse bridle, it's putting it in on yourself. It's not taking it and putting it on somebody else. True religion doesn't slander another believer. There's the tongue again. True religion doesn't walk by on the other side of the road when somebody's hurting. True religion doesn't speak of God one minute and live like the devil the next. How does your religion stand up to James' practical tests here? Just being a doer. Well, I read this analogy right before I came up, and I thought it was just a great picture. Man falling in one of these three categories. Wild dog, chained up dog, dog healing right beside its master. The first one, the wild dog, roaming the streets, stealing its meals, eating out of garbage cans, represents those that have liberty but no law in their life. Those on the chain are full of laws, but there's no freedom, and they're frustrated, and they want to get anywhere besides the 10-foot chain that they're on. And the third one enjoys the perfect law of liberty. It's that dog. You know, the picture that I got in Temecula is a couple years ago. But on Inez and Rancho California Road there, and we banked there at B of A, and I pulled in, and there was a guy, and he was actually advertising his business. He did dog obedience classes and had a little sign set up. But he would just walk all around this whole intersection there. Great advertisement. But he had this dog, and this dog never took his eyes off his master. And he's looking like that. And you know, obedience, it's always left leg, and so the dog's always on your left-hand side and sitting there. Always take off with your left leg first, and so they're watching that leg, and as soon as it stops, they immediately put their rear right on the ground. And this guy would spin circles, that dog would be right there. He'd take off running, the dog would be right there. He'd stop, and he'd stop on a dime. And this dog is just looking at his master the whole entire time. I remember taking a friend's schnauzer through dog obedience when I was younger, and he used to show Dobermans, and they had this one schnauzer that they needed me to take through. So I took it through them, and we did pretty good. My Dobermans were always stupid when it came to dog obedience, but this schnauzer was really smart. And I got him, and then part of the class you go through, and it's where you drop lead. And so you're going, and they're used to doing it enough, and the whole class will get drop lead. And so you just drop it. It's still connected to the dog. They kind of still think it's on. It's before you actually release, but you just drop lead. Then if you have to, you can step on it real quick. But pretty soon he's doing it, and this dog would do that. And my dog would do really good until she got her eyes off the master. And she'd start looking around and looking at the other dogs and getting excited about other things. And I was thinking, what a perfect example of us. And so there's those in our world that are just running around and just, you know, tail wagging and just eating out of garbage cans going, this is the life, you know. All liberty and no law in their life. But it's going to end in death. Then there's the legalists of the world that are just stuck in that chain. No sense of freedom. There's no joy. You never see joy in their lives. And the other ones with the eyes on the master. And there's a complete freedom. There's no chain. We just have to keep our eyes on the master. Makes it as simple as that. Becomes a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father, we desire to be that dog that keeps his eyes focused upon you, Lord. You've given us such wonderful freedoms and liberties in you. We thank you that we don't have to follow somebody's policies and procedures and list of do's and don'ts. But you give us the Holy Spirit and simply ask us to be yielding to, sensitive to, you're moving, you're leading, you're guiding. And while, Lord, you even give us the power to be able to do these things that you call us to, as you fill us with yourself and you fill us with power and wisdom from on high. And so, Lord, we want to say thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that promise of never leaving us or forsaking us. God, we desire to show you, to show our world pure and undefiled religion. And it sounds like, Lord, that we're able to do that with our mouth of what we say or don't say. And loving on those that are hurting terribly in our world. And they would come alongside them right in the midst of their pain and be Jesus to them. Help us to live out a pure and undefiled religion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together as we worship him.